Hello, fantastic to see all of you guys right from the young, I don't know which one is the youngest, might just be at the back, yeah, there's a little finger pointing down, a close call maybe with the front row, but great spread of ages. I really hope you can sort of take away something we're going to think about today from the life of Peter and how he was somebody who felt like he was a stranger, as a Christian, a stranger in the world. That's what we're going to talk about today. So we'll look forward to that later on. But before we talk and before we read the Bible, we're going to sing a few songs. And the first one is a really well-known one, 367. So it says, in Mission Praise, 367. And if I've transcribed them rightly, this should be Jesus is Lord. It is. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. For by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made. It's great to acknowledge the Creator. I've been reading a little bit about the prodigal son recently, a book by Kenneth Bailey, and how he parallels the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son with the story of Jacob and Esau. I'll let your minds think about that, particularly those who sort of want to go away and study your Bibles. Have a think about the parallels in those stories. But he makes a great point that really at the heart of the whole story is the narrative of what the world has done in terms of God. That son who says, you know, give me my inheritance. In effect, he's saying, God, I don't really want you in my life. I want all your blessings, all the stuff you've got to give me, but I don't want you. Because that's what you're saying, in effect, by saying, give me your inheritance. I want you dead already. I don't want you. I want what you can give. And isn't that the story of what the world has done with God? I don't want the responsibility of living out God's kingdom values. I just want everything that the world has to offer. All the food, all the fun, all the enjoyment. This is a song that is completely different to that. We acknowledge the Creator and say, actually, Jesus is Lord of all. So let's sing it. Right, I'd like to say a prayer. So if you want to join with me, feel free to shut your eyes. And we're going to pray to the God of heaven. Lord, it's so wonderful to see and to be your church gathered in this place, Lord. Knowing that we're not just coming to be with each other, but we're coming to meet the mighty, all-powerful Creator of this universe, Lord, who has breathed into it the breath of life and breathed into us, Lord, the breath of new life, the life of being born again by your Spirit, renewed, Lord, to be worshippers and servers in your great kingdom. Lord, we recognize that we too, at a time in our lives, Lord, were far away from you. We had rejected you, Lord. We had, in a sense, just like the prodigal son, said, give me, God, all of the benefits, but don't make me responsible for worshipping you. But Lord, by your grace, you've called us to discover, Lord, that we are absolutely broken. Without you, we have nothing, Lord. And as we spend and use those gifts without the Creator, they hold no meaning or fulfillment or sense of purpose. And Lord, we return to you, scheming, conniving. But Lord, you run to us and you welcome us into your kingdom. Yes, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross, Lord Jesus, I cling. And Lord, today in this place, Father, I ask that if anybody yet has not returned to Christ, not returned to the Creator, this one who is Lord over this universe, I pray today that they will come and find that you come running, that you bear their shame, that you throw on them that robe, Lord. You put that ring on their finger and they find immediately they are welcomed into the family of God. Lord, I thank you that it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter the shame that we have borne, the disgrace that we've brought on the family. In spite of all of that, Lord, you welcome us back to be with you. And Lord, I thank you that this little community of people coming together as we are is the symbol. It's the celebration of being back into the family of God again. So, Father, we say thank you today. We thank you too, Lord, for this journey that we've been on over the last 18 months, something that none of us would choose, but possibly something where we as Christians and perhaps the world at large can reevaluate again what is important in life. What are the priorities? And off the back of this famine of fellowship, Lord, we come today with that renewed sense of fellowship, feeling fulfilled by it, Lord, craving it, desiring it. Thank you that we can meet, and thank you that we can come together, Lord, after all that we have been through, recognizing, Lord, that throughout this pandemic, we may well have lost people that we know, people who are close to us. Yeah, it's been a tough 18 months, Lord. But what a role that we as Christians can play in the world today, mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep, Lord, bringing comfort and hope into those darkest places of human existence. So, Father, we just pray today that as we meet and as we talk about your word, as we read it, Lord, as we sing these songs, that we will know you close amongst us. Come by your Spirit now, we pray, Lord. Fill this place for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. And the last one before we do our reading is 598. So this is one I used to sing when I was probably about the age of the guys in the front row, second row, and the back row. And maybe some of the adults can relate to this as well when we were their age. And Peter and John went to pray. Totally not connected with what I'm going to read to you this morning, but it's a song about Peter, and it was the only one I could think of that was about Peter. So I thought, this will do. We'll sing 598. Peter and John went to pray, right from the book of Acts. So thank you. Okay, time to take a seat for a moment, because we're going to do our reading from the Bible now, which is going to be the first chapter of Peter. And thanks to the kids from the church, I don't have to do this. This is kind of your show. So I've got a list of names. So maybe if your name's called out, you want to come and stand up the front here, or wherever it is you normally stand to do the reading. But I'm looking for Aston, Isla, Natasha, Logan, Lorena, who I know, and Gabby, who I know as well. So there we go. Actually, I know one or two of you as well, so that's fine. But fantastic. Firstly, thank you for being willing to do this. Absolutely brilliant. Aston, you're reading verses 1 to 2.
Yep.
Isla, 3 to 7. Okay. Natasha, 8 to 12. Logan, 13 to 17. I can see you've got pink slips. I'm kind of thinking you already know this already. Brilliant. Lorena, 18 to 22. And Gabby, 23 to 25. But if you're not sure as you go through, just look round at me and I'll tell you what you're supposed to be doing. So first up, Aston.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elected exiles of a dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectations, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God has protected you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day of all to see. So be truly glad. This is worth full joy ahead, even though you have to endure many troubles for a little while. These trials will show that you are faith in general. It is being tested as fire tested and purifies gold. For your faith is far more precious than myrrh gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honour on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world.
Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You are filled with a glorious joy that can't be put into words. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. This salvation is the final result of your faith. The prophets searched very hard and with great care to find out about this salvation. They spoke about the grace that was going to come to you. They wanted to find out when and how this salvation would come. The Spirit of Christ within them
in them was telling them about the sufferings of the Messiah. These were his sufferings that were going to come. The Spirit of Christ was also telling them about the glory that would follow. It has made known to the prophets that they are not serving themselves. Instead, they were serving you when they spoke about the things that you have now heard. Those who have preached the good news to you have told you these things. They have done it with the help of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to these things, looking to these things.
So be watchful and control yourselves completely in this way. Put your hope in the grace that lies ahead. This grace will be brought to you when Jesus Christ returns. You should obey your Father and you should give in to the evil desires. They control your life when you didn't know any better. The God who chose you is holy, so you should be holy in that you do. It is written that be holy because I am holy. You call on a Father who judges each person, works without favoriting each person, work without favoriting one over another, so live at outsiders. Live as outsiders. During your time here, live with your highest respects for God.
For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Brilliant. Thank you very much for doing that. That was really, really amazing. Maybe you guys do it every week, I don't know, but I just felt really blessed listening to you. It's so good to get involved in church right from the age you're at, because I tell you what, you're the generation growing up who are going to be the likes of everybody else who's here this morning. You're going to be the flag carriers for Jesus. And it starts by getting involved in church when you're really young. Aston, credit to you for reading the names. You know, when I was young, the first time my dad got me to read a Bible passage in church, it was the story of Mephibosheth. So I felt for you when you were saying Cappadocia and Bithynia. It's hard to get the words out, isn't it? But I really struggled with Mephibosheth, and I still do, you can see, Mephibosheth when I was a boy. So good on you, but brilliant on all of you, because you did fantastic reading that today. Great stuff. So one more song and then we'll talk, and it's number 50. Hopefully you know this one really well. Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. Number 50. Great. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. The talk I've got today is all about the idea that each one of us are like a stranger in the world, because we're followers of Jesus. All right, so that's the nub of what I want to say to you today. Now, I wonder if you can think of a time in your life where you felt like you were a stranger in a new situation. Let's have a little think for a minute. Maybe it's when you went to school for your first day ever and you didn't know anybody there and you felt really alone and sort of uncertain because, in effect, you're a stranger, aren't you? Or maybe you've started a brand new job and, again, you know absolutely nobody in that place where you're working. Everybody's a new face to you. You've got to learn people's names. And you feel the overwhelming sense of being a stranger in a completely different setting. I reckon probably each of us, whether we are very comfortable with people's company or perhaps a little bit more of an introvert, shy and retiring, we can relate to the idea or the sense of feeling like I'm a stranger in a new place. I don't belong here. And it all feels a little bit uncertain. It's like you belong somewhere else, somewhere where you feel familiar and comfortable and confident. And I think Peter, throughout his journeying with Jesus, and now when he's writing this book, he's got a strong sense that the people he's writing to, including himself, should feel like strangers in the world. And this is one of the first things he says, isn't it, in verse 1 and verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Now, if you're not sure what an elect person is, okay, that's somebody basically who is a Christian because God knows everybody who's going to become a Christian beforehand. It's quite a sort of powerful concept to get your head around, and lots of Christians struggle with the idea of God choosing us, and it's how we put together God's foreknowledge with our freedom and choice in choosing him, and how both things can be simultaneously true all at the same time. So an elect person is basically somebody who's believed in Jesus. And Peter describes these people, that's you and that's me, as strangers in the world. So if you feel like it's a little bit odd being a Christian, well, Peter says to you, actually, that's a really normal feeling. You're supposed to feel like a stranger. Almost like those words I described earlier, like you belong somewhere else. Perhaps almost a little bit unconfident, a little bit uncertain because of what you might be facing in terms of persecution. And Peter talks about that a little bit later in chapter 1. But if you're feeling like a stranger in the world this morning, put a tick in the box, because that's what you're supposed to feel like as a Christian. A couple of months ago, the four of us as a family went down to Clevedon. Have you ever been to Clevedon? Near Weston-super-Mare, near Porter's Head? A few nods, a few shakes. Well, it's just a coastal town, just a little bit up from Weston-super-Mare. Now, what's special about Clevedon? Well, Clevedon has a lovely outdoor swimming pool. Freshwater swimming is becoming really popular, isn't it? I don't know whether you've watched on your BBC News app all the issues that are being created by outdoor wild swimming, as it's called, and people just having that growing sense of wanting to go and swim in the open water. They're talking about opening a Lido in Eastville Park, and there's concerns from the local residents in Eastville, in Bristol, about whether it's going to cause problems with parking and all the usual things residents who live nearby, public places get worried about. Well, down in Clevedon is this beautiful outdoor infinity pool. Now, an infinity pool is where when you get in and you look out against the backdrop of the water that sits beyond the pool, it feels like there's no boundary. Because in Clevedon, when you get into the pool, the way it's built, it mirages into the sea beyond. It's beautiful. Now, the reason we went down there wasn't to go for a swim necessarily, although we like swimming. Not quite into the wild swimming thing necessarily in the way that some people are. You know, if it's 0 degrees, you probably won't find us in there. But anyhow, on this particular day, we were down in Clevedon because a friend of the family, was going to get baptised. So they go to a church where there's not a baptistry pool. Do you have a baptistry pool in this building? No? Okay, so you'd be in the same situation. So this family and the 12, 13-year-old girl who was going to get baptised decided to go to Clevedon because, you know, it's a great spot for getting baptised. And lots of water, depth of water's fine, you can get people there, not a problem. It's all outdoors, so social distancing was no issue. First time I've ever been to an outdoor baptism. Okay, so I'm used to baptisms happening in a building like this. I was baptized in a little church just like this in Knowle West Gospel Hall, when it was still standing. I think my wife Jackie was baptized at Pensford Gospel Hall. And maybe some of you who have been around the Christian circles for a lot longer, when you followed and obeyed Jesus in the water of baptism, you did it inside a church building, perhaps just like this. So this was completely different. And it was a lovely day. And there was loads and loads of people there. So there was no ability to sort of hide away in a Christian corner and sort of, we're fine over here, thank you very much. This was in full visibility of everybody down there that day. And I thought it was really good. Really excellent, because in a way, you were literally nailing your colours to the mast for Jesus. That young girl, that morning, you know, she couldn't hide away her faith. It's still a big decision being baptised, but doing it in front of the world, with the world watching on and thinking, what are you doing? That takes some bravery, doesn't it? And I dare say a certain sense of feeling like a stranger in the midst of all those who were just down there enjoying themselves, swimming and eating ice creams and setting up their barbecues and doing just stuff like the world does. This is what being a stranger looks like. Following Jesus when the world is doing something completely different. So here's a question for you. Okay, so if we are supposed to be strangers, like Peter says, should our faith make us feel like we're really cool and popular sort of people? There's a question for you to think about. The reason it's been on my mind this week is because one evening Jackie and I watched a BBC documentary all about Hillsongs. I don't know whether you've been to the Hillsongs Church in London. I've had the privilege of going. And sometimes if I'm in London, I often think about going down into town, going to the Apollo Theatre and joining the Hillsongs Church there for the experience. It's just simply fantastic. And a lot of the modern songs that we sing that have come through the Christian church have come out of the Hillsongs movement. People like Joel Houston have written songs that are just simply fantastic. And you'll often trace through Christian history, the time when the church is most revived and alive is when Christian songs get written. It's really important to recognise that. But this documentary followed the story of Bill Houston and his wife and how they'd established the Hillsongs Church and how that had become a global network of churches supported by pastors employed and deployed around the world to serve and work in these different environments. And there's a few observations that the documentary made which sort of relate to the question I've asked. And, you know, generally speaking, if you look at the guys who lead those churches, by the world standards, they're pretty cool and trendy people. The way they dress, the way they adorn their bodies with tattoos, jewellery, etc. And for those of us who have perhaps been brought up in churches very similar to the ones that you're in today and the one that I was brought up in and the one that I work and worship in even now today, we probably aren't quite in that Hillsongs category. I can assure you that if I roll my sleeves up today, I've not got, you know, Jesus or 70 times 7 as a symbol of forgiveness tattooed on my arms or on my torso. In fact, I've got no tattoos at all. You might be relieved to know. Or you might not be relieved to know. Maybe I'm now no longer in the cool and trendy bracket. Well, that's fine, because Peter says I'm supposed to be a stranger. And it sort of posed a conundrum. Should faith feel like this? Should faith feel like, you know, the sort of church where the likes of Justin Bieber turn up because it's really the cool place to be? And we had quite a conversation afterwards about this, Jackie and I, and sort of scratched our heads. And I think we came to a really balanced sort of position at the end, because I love things like Hillsongs. I love going to stuff like Big Church Day Out. Any Big Church Day Outers in the building? Yes. It's absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. But it's filled with all these kind of cool, hippie, trendy people. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, I want to say, probably not, actually. Because I think we've all got to recognise we're on a sort of journey. You know, I recognise that back in my teens and 20s, I was much more concerned about how I looked, whether my hair was all right, you know, whether my clothes were in keeping with the latest trends. I'm sure if you're young, or you were young, you recognise those kind of emotions. But as you get older, it's strange how things like that become less important. You know, one of the big concerns I had when I was a teenage boy was this. I bet you're all wondering what this is now. My dad didn't have much hair on top. And the track record that was set by my older brother was that he lost his hair in his early 20s. So I spent my teens worrying, am I going to lose my hair as well? Big concern when you're a teenage boy. Well, the troops are on retreat, but it's not quite a full retreat yet. I've still got a few clinging on there, doing a worthy battle, I tell you. And that's not because of any products or any hair implants. This is all completely natural, I can tell you. But when now I'm older, do you know what? If there was a full retreat, I probably wouldn't be that bothered, actually. It's funny, isn't it, how you let go of things when you get older. And what I recognise is that in church life, churches go through cycles of existence, don't they? Some of us live in movements that have been around for donkey's years, and there's a maturity about the life of church that has come from that. But equally, some churches are at the very beginning of that cycle, if you like, and there's a maturity that is yet to come. Should we worry about that? I'm not worried at all, actually. I'm really pleased that God is able to use everything and through all means to reach people for Christ. And I have no doubt that through the Hillsong Songs movement and Hillsong's churches, that God is doing an amazing thing in bringing people close to Jesus to encounter him, to encounter his life-changing forgiveness and power that the gospel brings. So we don't need to worry about whether it's right or it's wrong. I just want to say to you that when I read 1 Peter, if you feel like a stranger as a Christian, that's not a problem, because you're in good company. Peter's saying that's what you are in this world today. So there we go. Be encouraged. And just one little point about that cyclical nature of sort of Christian church and of generations. Yeah. We're supposed to grow up, and we're supposed to grow up to maturity. But the fact that the writer to the Hebrews says that you've got to move on from milk and start enjoying, you know, solid food is proof that we've got to make that journey. If we were automatically at the end game the moment you become a Christian, there wouldn't have been any point in writing it. But the fact that he has to write it is proof that we've got to move on to maturity. Again, in Proverbs 4 verse 18, it says this, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." If you've ever woken up around dawn, it's not like flicking a switch and suddenly everything's light. It's gradual, isn't it? Almost imperceptible until suddenly there is the overwhelming sense that dawn is happening around me. And then you get the full light of day. Again, coming into the New Testament, Titus, we read that the older women must be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. It's the cyclical nature of human living. We do it in families, don't we? Our children are learning from us as parents. And in the church, the younger women learn from the older women, and the younger men from the older men. We have to make room for that journey and for that progress. And we have to do that as we look out at the spectrum of churches that we see around us. So, just a few reflections on Peter. Do we think it's strange that Peter should write about being a stranger? When we think of Peter, I wonder what sort of image, biblical image, that you have in your mind. We've got no pictures of him, have we? But I think the pictures I sort of were fed growing up, in whether that's sort of a picture Bible or you know, stories that have illustrations, and you always sort of picture Peter as a kind of rugged, good-looking, impetuous, strong, confident kind of guy, don't you? At least I did, anyway. The sort of guy that was probably quite good-looking, somebody who would have fitted into a crowd and been the centre of attention, but If that's the case, it makes it all the more powerful that Peter is writing about Christians being the complete opposite of all of that and actually being a stranger. You see, I think Peter's character type was sort of quite loud, quite gregarious, quite an extrovert, influential, I wrote down these words, persuasive, action-orientated, impulsive, competitive. And all the stories that you read about Peter, by and large, tie in with those words and those descriptions. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the first to blurt out, isn't he? Let's build three booths. Let's try and capture the moment. Preserve it. He's right up there with the suggestions, isn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, out comes the sword. Chops the servant of the high priest's ear right off. Of course, Jesus fixes that. Keeps making up for Peter's mistakes and over-enthusiasm. He's bold, isn't he, in what he says, I'll never deny you, Lord. I won't be that person. To who else can we turn? Peter also says. But in spite of all that bravado and, yeah, and sort of competitiveness and being out in front, sometimes he's also a man who's swayed by being part of the crowd. And we see that in Paul's reflections in the letter to the Galatians. If you want to explore it more, read Galatians 2 when you get home, and how Paul had to stand up to Peter when he... I'll just turn to it now because I want to read it to you more accurately than just simply describing it to you. But in Galatians 2 it says this, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He craved that acceptance and that popularity and being in line with those who he sort of looked up to and feared and felt he needed to keep on side. So Peter's a complex personality. But in spite of all of that character type that we've just described, we come to this first chapter in Peter. And he says, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're a stranger. You're somebody who feels on the outside, scattered throughout the world. And wherever God has landed you, whether it's in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, well read Aston, or whether it's in Loham this morning, we are strangers. We're people who should feel. We're slightly on the outside. We don't belong. Because we belong somewhere else. We belong to the kingdom of God himself. And I think that's a little challenge to each of us, whether we're the youngest or the oldest. And title of my talk today, the stranger test. Do I feel like a stranger for Jesus Christ? Or have I sided with the world? Sided with the need to be popular and be accepted and somehow put my Christian faith on the back burner? Did I feel afraid when I went down to Clevedon to witness that baptism? What if somebody knows me, is here as well and sees me worshipping and celebrating the moment this person is pictorially demonstrating how they've been buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to new life again? Have I passed the stranger test? If somebody says, or if you come to the elders of the church today and you say, I want to be baptized, and they say, great, right, we're going to get out to Cleves and Lido, invite all your friends, all your non-Christian friends, would it change your mind? Would I pass a stranger test? If you're going to school, guys, you know, you're young here, but, you know, when you turn up at school and somebody says to you, what did you do on a Sunday? Do you sort of say, I sort of have fun in the afternoon. And you gloss over the fact that you went to church in the morning. It's the first thing you say. Do you know what? I went to Sunday school. I learnt about the story of the prodigal son or the story of Peter or whatever it might be. Are you upfront with your faith? Do you take advantage of those situations and find yourself not afraid to be a stranger where people might mock you for being a Christian? Do you go to church? What a load of rubbish. I can't believe you still do that. We all know that Christianity is not true. Are you prepared to listen to comments like that when you find yourself in those situations? Well, there's a challenge. If you find yourself feeling like a stranger, you can put a tick in the box, because that's exactly what Peter says you should be. I think we should be a stranger because of what we do and because of what we value. And what do I mean by that? I don't think we should be a stranger because we dress differently or weirdly or we try and speak in a different language. We should be a stranger because of what we do as Christians. Yesterday, we had the privilege of taking over a hot meal for a family in the church. And a while ago, there was a vision in the church to sort of begin a ministry of providing meals for people who are in need. So it doesn't matter what the reason is. It might be that you've been to hospital for an operation or you're not well. Or in this case, that you've just had a newborn baby. And there's a lady in the church called Julie who leads this ministry, and she mobilizes people across the church to make hot meals for a period of time when somebody's in a situation like that. And yesterday, we took this meal over to this family who about two weeks ago, had had a little baby. And they enjoyed their katsu curry last night. We enjoyed it as well, actually, because we made double. Brilliant. One of my children's favourite meals. So that was a real winner last night. Absolutely brilliant. But one thing really struck me. She said, you know what, on my group, and this must be like a new mum's group, she said that some of the mums were saying how they'd been stocking up the freezer with frozen meals, basically describing how they were managing those early days. And I said to her, what a powerful witness it is, what a story to tell that you've actually had a church support you. We should be known. We should be different. We should be strangers because of what we do. It's different to the world. It stands out. It looks different. It's because of our behaviour. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We didn't read this. We could have read the whole book, but we had to stop somewhere. Dear friends, Peter says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Foreigners and exiles, by the way, is another word for stranger. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is what being a stranger should look like. It's by living differently, by living the holy and righteous lives that we are commanded to do. Just as we read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. We become those symbols, the symbols of strangerdom, if that's such a word, symbols that point to what God has done in our lives. Now, as we come into land, I want to flip the whole thing on its head and give you a little challenge. Okay, so as much as Peter is saying we're strangers, there's a wonderful sense that we've been cast into the world, shielded by the power of God. I haven't even talked about that, and I had some notes about that. I had this image of the power of God being like an umbrella that you hold up. When all the world and the devil is throwing all of the trials and stuff at you, you hold the power of God up like an umbrella, and it shields you. God protects you where he's cast you as a stranger in the world. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Next time you feel like you're under pressure, next time you've got a challenge at school and somebody's mocking you, get that umbrella of God's power up, put it in the way and say, I'm not going to take that. And you can feel that sense of confidence and peace in your spirit, put there by God himself, as that shield of God's power rests over you. I digress. The flip I want to give you is this, that God is growing this community of strangers. So much so that I think the language at some point reverses, where actually those who are not part of the kingdom of God are perceived as the strangers. Strangers to God's grace, strangers to God's mercy, strangers to what we have experienced by joining together around God's table of fellowship. And I just think, Jeff, you're going to talk from Leviticus next week, and I've got a verse from Leviticus, or two from Leviticus, that might be something you could pick up and talk about, but think about this reversal of language. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land. Remember that the children of Israel were very geographical people. They had boundaries around them. They had that definition of what they did as the people of God. But there was a scenario when a stranger could come and join with them. A stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns you with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There is a sense that in bringing those who are not yet part of the kingdom of God into a place like this, that you don't do them any wrong. You love them just as you love each other. You love them into the kingdom of God because you remember what it was like when you were a stranger to the kingdom of God. Even internally, we should have that focus. In Leviticus 25, it says this: if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. There's so much about the kingdom of God and the family of God that's practical. It looks like a katsu curry. Maybe it looks like passing £100 over to somebody who's in financial distress. Maybe it looks like going around and cleaning somebody's house because they cannot do it themselves for whatever reason. Maybe their physical or mental health is in a place where they cannot cope. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Later in 1 Peter, Peter says this in chapter 4, verse 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It's all about love. Love is the driving force behind this. Love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And again in Hebrews 13, verse 2, as we finish, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, two little challenges to take out in your week ahead. The stranger test. Do I feel like a stranger for Jesus Christ? If not, maybe I need to reevaluate my life. And if I do, fantastic. Tick that box, get that umbrella out, which is the power of God, and allow that power of God to shield you from all the trials and tribulations that the world and the enemy will throw at you. How God has provided for us. And as a community, as the people of God, let's flip that perception of stranger, of being a stranger outwards and think about, actually, everybody around us is a stranger to God's grace and mercy. How can I bring them in? How can I allow the love that I felt in my heart from God himself? How can I allow that love to be transformational in their hearts by experience random acts of kindness? Kindness that already includes them, even though they haven't yet found Jesus. We need to love people into the kingdom of God so that they belong before they believe. And then when they believe, they can behave and be holy, just as I am holy, says the Lord God. There's a pathway to righteousness that we can adopt as a little Christian community in Loham, as a Christian community in Kingswood, Bristol, wherever God has scattered us throughout this globe. We can pick this concept up of being a stranger today and apply it into the situations we find ourselves. Praise God. Right. I don't think my last hymn's up on the board, but I was going to try and sing if we can. Number 992. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Do you know this one? Do you know the words? It's an old hymn, isn't it? By Isaac Watts. Or to defend his cause. Uphold the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know your name. Your name is all I trust. You will not put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. I feel that sense of the umbrella in those words. Something to go away and think about. Firm is his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure all I've committed to his hands till that decisive hour. Then, Lord, you'll own my worthless name before the Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem, appoint my soul a place. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Uphold the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. There we go. Well, we did spoken word. There you go, that's been cool and trendy. If you're young and you know what spoken word is, you'll know exactly what I'm saying. I've done it through Isaac Watts. Not in a rap version, just in a read out version. There we go. Right, I'm going to pray now, and then we'll close the service. Father, how wonderful it is to be in the family of God. Lord, we recognise that you've put us each into different situations around this world, to be strangers for Jesus. And in being strangers for Jesus, recognise those who are estranged from your grace and mercy, who have yet to discover that this family you are building, this family, the kingdom of God, is welcoming all those who will come and join and celebrate and experience the forgiveness and love of God expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Father, as we walk out of here today, renew our sense of passing the stranger test. Renew our energies, Lord, in being a witness for you. And help us, Lord, to hold that umbrella, the power of God that shields us from all the trials that will come our way. The mocking, the teasing, the ridiculing, the marginalising, the dismissing. Whatever form it looks like, Lord, help us to hold that umbrella of the power of God high to shield us. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for every single one. Thank you for all the young children that read from this platform, Lord. I'm so excited by what your power is going to do in their lives, Lord, in raising them up as young men and women of God. To be strangers in this world, to be cast by your Spirit outwards, to be planted in the situations where you want them to be flag carriers for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we go. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.